Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38 and reading through the end of the chapter. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This text that deals with what happens in the house of Martha and Mary is not distinct from what has gone before. Remember, context is important. And this could almost be the third sermon on the Sermon of the Good Samaritan. Luke is putting this here to teach us something about what he's been teaching us throughout his gospel, and especially in chapter 10. But as we prepare to look at this, I want to ask a couple of questions just to get us thinking, prepared to look what has. One question is, are you a Mary or are you a Martha? Or which one would you like to be? Is Martha better than Mary, or is Mary better than Martha? I think we go here looking at that, and I think that misses the point. I have another question for you that is related, though you'll have to see that it's related. Which of the tribes of Israel would you like to be a member of? You know, we don't have only one person I know here is ethnically Jew, so none of us ever descend. But if you had a choice, which one would it be? By the way, as I understand it, no Jewish person really knows what tribe they descend from. Those records are gone, and a lot of people think Levi or whatever, or Judah, probably a lot in Judah, because the 10 tribes were dispersed. But my question, which one would you rather be? Would you like to be of Dan? Which tribe? Well, most people who are educated in the scriptures, if I had a choice, I would rather be from the tribe of Levi or Judah, right? And if I was to be descended from a certain person in each of these tribes, I would like to be descended from Aaron of Levi. Of course, I wouldn't want to be Ichabod descending from Aaron or his father. Or I would like to descend from David in the tribe of Judah. Well, think about that. Think about which you would want to be descended from. And because each tribe had a different inheritance, right? One of the reasons why you want to pick Judah is because that's where the tabernacle was in Jerusalem. Would you want to be a Naphtali or Asher? How about Benjamin? Not if you read the book of Judges. Well, let's look. With that, just getting us thinking, let's look at what Luke is giving us here with this encounter between Mary, Martha, and our Lord. See, a lot of people look at this incident and say, well, you know, look at Mary is more concerned with the spiritual, you know. She's the sister who shuts her mouth and opens her ears and is at the feet of our Lord and Savior. Whereas Martha is, you know, about doing. You know, it's about what she's doing. But in the context of what we're reading here, of what precedes, Martha is more like the Good Samaritan, isn't she? She's acting like the Good Samaritan. You know, Jesus is coming into the house with his disciples. They're probably hungry. She's giving good hospitality. By the way, you know, we need to do good hospitality. We need to help. The other, if you remember, even before that, in the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72. He said that the house of peace that receives you, let your peace dwell there. Well, that's what Martha's doing, isn't it? She is serving the Lord. That's not a bad thing. Martha is not a black hat. She is doing, she's serving, she's putting forth effort to provide for Jesus, for his disciples, and even for Mary. You know, if you have people coming to your house, right, you're going to provide food for them. And you can understand, you know, you have these there, and Martha's doing all this work, and Mary is doing nothing. Imagine you had two sisters living in the house today, and you had a group of people in the church coming over, and you had to do all the work. We can understand Martha's concern. But our Lord does, in a sense here, commend Mary and says something to her that Luke thinks is important in this context. And that's what we want to get at. Is what does Jesus say to her and why? And what does that teach us? Not about what we should do, but teach us about Jesus and his mission, which is what this is about. First off, I want to say this. Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha. You know, we read this and we want to be careful. We can't read motives and too much in the language. I mean, some people say, well, look, how dare Martha tell Jesus what to do? On one sense, you have Mary listening to Jesus, and then you have Martha demanding that Jesus do something. I think that's too rough on Martha. Okay, Jesus is the Lord, and what she's asking to be done is normal hospitality. But look how he responds to her. I mean, we're going to look at what he responds to Martha and then what he says about Mary. Look at verse 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. You know, a couple of times in the Bible you hear a name repeated. One is Absalom, Absalom. David wasn't rebuking. Absalom is not quite doing right. You know, but it showed his love. What about Saul, Saul? It's that heart. And I think this is what Jesus is doing. She's not somebody that is away. He's trying to direct her attention. But she's not like the bad girl. But he is going to try and redirect her attention. And he should redirect our attention. But that's the way he's not reproving her. He's going to guide her. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Well, if you ever had a lot of people coming over your house for a thing, of course you're going to be anxious. But then he says, verse 42, but one thing is necessary. And notice he doesn't say what the one thing is directly. He says it by what Mary is looking to. You see, this is what's going on here. Not that Martha doesn't concern about the one thing. By the way, if I said one thing necessary in this church, someone's going to say, yes, what's the one word answer?
Jesus.
And that's, if you want to know the sermon, that's what the sermon's going to tell you. One thing's necessary, Jesus. But what we're going to see here, through what he says about Mary, is what we get. Is what Jesus is about. If I were to say, if you were to read the Gospel of Matthew, and you're saying that one thing is necessary, what's another word you would use? Seek first the kingdom and all these things. He could have said that to Mary, right? Martha. Seek first the kingdom and all these things would be added unto you. And again, as we've gone through sermons, and Steve Bob mentions that when we talk about the kingdom of God, there are five aspects of the kingdom. I'll repeat them again. There is the king. You have to have a king to have a kingdom. You have to have a people in a kingdom. You have to have his authority of reigning, authority to reign, right? You have to have a realm of the kingdom. And then you have to have what we would say the rule or the constitution of the kingdom. Okay? The king of the kingdom is Jesus. The people of the kingdom are the church. The rule and authority of the kingdom itself is something that Jesus began in one sense to have when he was ascended on high and sits at the throne of David and God. That's when he now has that authority. All authority has been given to me. That's what he's talking about from his work. He has that authority as the God-man. Before that, he didn't have it as the king over the kingdom of God-man. He was, of course, the eternal Son of God. Then the realm of the kingdom is a new heavens and new earth, not here. And the constitution of the kingdom is the covenant. With that understanding, one thing, and here's the thing, when people say seek first the kingdom of God, of those five aspects, you know what the most important one is? Jesus. See, don't seek the kingdom as any of those elements, because to seek those as any one of those elements is in some way, the danger is you can abstract them from where they all come from Christ. Christ is the covenant. Christ is ultimately the head of the people. To go to new heaven, new earth, and Christ not be there, it's not a new heaven, new earth. He's the ruler. See, Christ is the central. And I think this is what Luke is getting at here through this interaction with Mary and Martha. Well, how's that the case? Well, look at what he says to Martha. He says, one thing is necessary. Again, I'm saying the one thing, of course, is Christ the King and the King. The kingdom, the Christ, but ultimately the King. And then look what he says about Mary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What is this good portion? Well, you've got to understand it, again, from the broader context of Scripture. This word portion, what could it mean? It doesn't mean the portion of the dinner or the portion of the cake, right? What is the good portion? Well, I want to draw your attention to some passages of the Old Testament where this Greek word that's translated portion is used in the Greek Old Testament to translate. And of course, you're going to understand what word is translating the Hebrew. I'll say a few of them and we'll get there. Genesis chapter 31, verse 14. Again, if you can turn there, but it's going to be Bible bingo. Just write them down. Genesis 31, 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of the inheritance left to us in our Father's house. Notice, portion of the inheritance. Numbers 18, verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. Notice, portion and inheritance are synonymous there. And what God said to Aaron is, you won't have any portion of the land as your inheritance, but I will be your portion. God will be your portion and your inheritance. And then, of course, negatively, and then also Deuteronomy, same idea, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. Notice, the Lord is his inheritance, his portion. This is the word that Luke is using. And then negatively, if you remember when Israel divided and during the time of Rehoboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16, you hear these bad words. And all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them. And the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. Notice, the idea is that God is the portion and inheritance. 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, we have no portion in David. We have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents. You see, this concept in the Old Testament is portion is equivalent with inheritance. And so when Jesus says to Martha that Mary has chosen the good portion, it's directing her to, and that won't be taken away from her. Two other passages in the Psalms on this idea of portion in God. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. See, that's what Jesus is directing Martha. Yes, he's directing to Martha, not just to the teaching of Jesus, but to the person. Mary's attitude towards Jesus and her posture is she's devoted to Jesus because for her, Jesus is her inheritance. Jesus is her portion. And when you have Jesus, you have everything. Now we're going to tie this a little bit to that question I asked you. Which tribe of Israel would you want to be part of? And the smart ones of us would say we would want to be either the tribe of Levi because they have the priesthood or the tribe of Judah because they have the kingship. Think about the first of the nation of Israel. Of the people of Israel, when they came out of the promised land, who was their first priest and first king? Moses, right? He was the king of all kings come after. He was the first prophet, but he was also the priest. Who sacrificed and who sacrificed and cleansed Aaron? Moses. And then after Moses, the priesthood, what happens is if the priesthood, of course, and then the judge and the king, the priesthood and the kingship separated. And we're in two tribes. But what happens is, we'll see in the New Testament, is those priesthood and kingship unite again. Not in a tribe, but in a person. See, we all should all want to be priests, and we should all want to be kings. So the idea of wanting to be of Levi or Judah is a good thing. But of course, it's something that's given to us, not something that we... I'm going to draw your attention to some other passages about inheritance and priests and kingdoms. Remember, we talked about kingdom, right? I'm going to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, when Israel came to Mount Sinai and before they received the Ten Commandments as to prepare to enter covenant. This is what God says. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. By the way, this is why we ought not seek to be Jewish under the Mosaic covenant, because it has that if-then statement. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. How did Israel do in keeping his voice and obeying his covenant? Not too well. There's an if statement. But then Peter reflects upon Deuteronomy 19 when he says in 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 4, writing to a church, that's Jew and Gentile, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice, a holy priesthood. He's talking to Christians. Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verse 4, reading through verse 6, and this is the beginning of that great final book of Revelation, the book, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth, to him who has loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see what's happening? What's happening is that what Israel prefigured, what Israel was a model of as a people that would obey, Jesus comes and obeys the covenant. And he becomes priest and king. And those who come to him receive that inheritance and that portion. I mentioned the idea of the priest and king. In Hebrews chapter 7, which is the book that really speaks about the priesthood of Christ, in chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, he says this: Now if perfection was attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there to have been another priest to arise at the order of Melchizedek? Rather, than one named after the order of Aaron. For there was a change in priesthood, there was a necessary change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever been served as the altar. For it's evident that a Lord descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. You see, the author of Hebrews goes back to Melchizedek, who was what? A priest of God Most High. But what was his name? Melchizedek. What does Melchizedek mean? He tells you. king of righteousness. So Melchizedek is a king and he's a priest. And Christ comes as the king and priest, uniting what was separated in Israel, because Israel could not accomplish it. But all of the saints of the Old Testament that looked toward to Jesus, and they did look to Jesus, they, like Mary, have chosen the good portion. See, Jesus is the good portion. Not so much Jesus, but see, because Jesus is God himself. I've referred to this over and over again, and I'll refer to it again. It was someone in the church said this to me years ago, and it's one of the key things that is. Remember when God took Israel, when God was with Moses, and Moses, I think it was Exodus 32, 34, and God said, I'm going to take them to the promised land. And what does Moses say? If your presence does not go with us, then don't send us. Why? Because for Moses, he realized God was his portion. God was his portion. And I think that's what's going on here. Now, connecting it with what's gone on in Luke chapter 10. Remember the question of the lawyer? What must I do to inherit, or let's say receive a portion? What must I do to receive a portion of eternal life? What answer did Jesus give? He gave an answer by a question. What's in the law? Where did he direct him? He directed him to the law, didn't he? No Christian would ever do that today. And if you want to see the context and why I did that, listen to those last two sermons. But now Luke directs us to the true answer through the eyes and the posture of Mary. You see, Jesus is giving the answer here at the end of chapter 10 before we get to chapter 11. Jesus in the story, and Luke masterfully, as a great theologian, is telling us, where is Mary's inheritance? Where is Mary's portion? How will she inherit eternal life that will not be taken away from her? And Jesus directs Martha to him. And brothers and sisters, as we read Luke, your attention should be. We're not devaluing the law. Jesus didn't devalue the law. This is the way of not devaluing the importance of the law, but also showing the right way. And again, I've read that before, and I'm going to take your again to this idea of Jesus being the righteousness, which is the inheritance. Jesus fulfills everything. I want to draw your attention, and please, you can turn there to Romans chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, again, just a lot of theology there. Think, when I say righteousness of God, say inheritance. Because it's through righteousness that you get the inheritance. So, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. See, in Israel, if they were obedient to the law, they would be righteous and receive the inheritance. But now a righteousness that gets you the inheritance has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That's why the Old Testament saints can have access, because they heard and saw the witness, and they put their faith in the Christ to come. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They are justified as a free gift through the redemption in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. We have that inheritance. And we can't lose it because we didn't gain it. We can't lose it because we didn't gain it. Brothers and sisters, this is what Mary is directing us to. Mary and Martha aren't given as Mary good, Martha bad. See, what would Mary say? Martha bad, Mary bad. We don't want to say looking to Christ is the good work that we do. No. Did Martha believe in Jesus? Did she have the inheritance? Sure she did. That's why she's doing the work. It's interesting. Now, turn with me, because I got a couple more passages. One to really put the nail into this idea that we get the portion through Jesus. But turn with me to another account of Mary and Martha recorded by John in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. This was when Lazarus died. Listen to how John describes this. Remember, the story in Luke is Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's doing something. Well, here in John chapter 11, verse 17, we read the following. Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Interesting to think about that. Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." They're both bad people. And they both need to come to Christ. They're like all the Israelites before them. They are cursed because of their disobedience to the covenant, just as all descendants of Adam are cursed because of disobedience to the covenant. And so there is no good portion for any of us. We can't be better than everyone else, though Christians try to be. We are never better, even when we do the good things. Now, the final passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. And think about this, about our portion that we will not lose. That portion is Jesus, because in him we have everything the kingdom has in the new creation, everything. Beginning at verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, when you hear that word son, start thinking inheritance. Start thinking portion. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons whom we cry, Abba, Father." Yes, women, you are sons because you inherit. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Jesus." Mary is looking to the good portion. Provided heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Brothers and sisters, choose a good portion. Jesus. In him we have everything. We have, to quote a book that was published a number of years ago, we look to the whole Christ. In him we have everything. And yes, be Mary, be devoted to him, and you should. His word, his teaching, Mary is. But be a Martha too, okay? It is because in devotion to him, you are the Good Samaritan, you help people. You see, the purpose of this passage is not to say, be a monk or be a priest or be a minister, because only ministers are the ones who are devoted to God, and the rest of you who are doing things in the church, you're the bad people. No, not yet. We are all kingdom of priest. We are all a holy nation. And it is in Christ that we have that inheritance. Brothers and sisters, I hope that in all things, whatever you do as a vocation, whatever you do in service, that you don't trust any of those things. Don't trust the kingdom that we're bringing in. As I think of those five aspects, if you look to the King and keep your eyes on the King, ultimately in spirit and in truth and faith, all these things will be added unto you. As I would say, seek first the King and all these things, kingdom. But don't abstract the kingdom from the King. Don't abstract our theology or our doctrine from Christ. Don't abstract the church from Christ. The church isn't Christ. I just read something from a guy I went to school with who's gone down the deep path, and he's talking about all the times he's been hurt in the church. And so he's been deconstructed from the church and has a new organization to protect him from the church. Of course he's been hurt in the church. I've been hurt in the church. We've all been hurt in the church because we're sinners. Jesus says, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you find your value or your consolation or your happiness in the church, you're in trouble. You need to find it in Christ. But it is Christ's church. As John Calvin once said, how can you claim to love Christ but hate his body? Though his body hurts you, we ought not hurt people. We ought to correct ourselves. But let's not make a human institution that Christ didn't make. That's why promise keepers didn't last. Brothers and sisters, look to Christ. And yeah, he said we will be glorified with him provided we suffer with him. That includes suffering in the church. And I pray you don't suffer. And if someone is treating you wrong, go to them and go to the church. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is your good portion. And finally, we will have it when he returns, when we have the full manifestation of the kingdom. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you. We ask for your blessings upon us as your people. We pray, Father, that you would be with those who are hurt and struggling. May we be able to be a people who are forgiving, and maybe not. May we be a people who don't hurt one another. But in all things, Father, may we be a people like Mary that is looking to you. In this situation, she epitomizes what it means to be a believer, of ultimately looking to Christ and paying attention to him. May we not be distracted at times, which we can be, as Martha, but knowing that just because we're distracted does not mean that we are lost, but that we need to hear Jesus say to us, Martha, Martha. Let your word constantly do that in our lives. We thank you, Father. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.